All right, 1 Peter in your Bibles. We're going to read the first two verses. That's as far as we're going to get this morning. And then we're going to reference some other verses as we do that. All right. I forgot my tablet. All right, 1 Peter in your Bibles. We're going to read verse 1 and 2. I'm going to read if you'll follow along. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now the series title is called Strengthen Thy Brethren. And each lesson is something about being strong. We talked about last Sunday school, be strong in the Lord, I think is what the title was. And this one is titled, Be Strong in a Strange Land. We get that according to verse 1 about to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus. So if you're a stranger, the idea you're in a strange land. That's why you're a stranger. So be strong in a strange land. We'll kind of explain what they mean by strangers here in a moment. But let's kind of get into the lesson this morning. Now Jesus had told Peter, and we referenced this last Sunday, Jesus had told Peter, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And that's what we're talking about, being strong in these different areas. That's what Peter's trying to do. He's trying to strengthen them. Talking about be strong here, be strong there, so forth and so on. And we talked about being converted doesn't mean being saved. He was already a saved man. But talking about when he would get away from the Lord and get back, be restored. That's probably typically how we would say it, be restored. But that's the idea of being converted back, not in his salvation, but really probably in his sanctification more so. So this is what Peter's doing. He's strengthening the brethren. Now, there's 11 more lessons after this. I taught the first one. I'm teaching now the second one. Then there's 13 total. There's 11 more after this about being strong. And this one is kind of more foundational, but I think you'll understand as we get into it. And the idea this morning is this, is because we are strangers, we need to now be strong in a strange land. And we'll, again, explain what we mean by that here in a moment. Now, as you think about the world and think about living, if you turn me down just a notch, somehow I always seem to pop up a notch. As we think about living for the Lord in this world that we live in, the truth is, and this is a very trite statement almost, it's a very true statement, life is hard. As you try to live for the Lord, even if you're not saved, if you're not saved and living in this world, still life is hard. You have to, you know, earn, well, supposedly, in the way it's supposed to be, you earn your living, and that takes work. It takes sweat. It takes labor. A lot of times you're in situations where sometimes there's physical issues that come in because of all the work that you're doing. I've talked to my father-in-law, retired out of Ford, and he talks about there are times when they're putting in 12 hours a day, and they would, you know, go into Ford, it was dark, come out of Ford, it's dark. And how that, you know, that just plays on you. That kind of, you know, your body's not used to that. And so that it is a hard thing. You know, you have to pay your bills. You have to raise kids. It doesn't matter if you're lost or saved. All these things are true. You got to deal with other people in the world. But as a believer, not only is life hard because it's just, you're just trying to live and you know, carry on. But there's the extra, if we'll say, hardness. Because not only is it the physical labor, there's a spiritual labor. Satan is seeking to destroy us. Now, it's true about all people, but especially believers, Satan is after you. The world allures us. It's trying to pull us. That's how the world is arranged. We live in a world where the spirit of Antichrist is dominant. So there's a pull away from the Lord. That's how the world is designed. All of the advertising, all of the entertainment is designed to pull us from the Lord. And so Satan is trying to destroy us. There's a world that tries to allure us. And the fact is we still deal with our flesh. We're born again with the spirits inside of us, but we still have our flesh that we deal with. And our flesh wants to do things that the flesh wants to do that gets us in trouble. So there is a certain hardness about life. Really, our goal is, our big aim, is to survive this world with our testimony and faith intact. When everything is said and done, when we check out, we want to know that we finished. We completed what we're supposed to do. Maybe some bumps along the way, unfortunately, but we want to make sure we end on a high note. That's what Peter is doing. Peter had a bad situation. He denied the Lord. But he didn't stop there. He got things turned around, and now he's trying to end on a high note. And that's how we want to live our life. We want to end on a high note. So we want to be strong in this strange land that we live in. 1 Corinthians 6 says this, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith." Then he makes this statement, "Quit you like men, be strong." Now, the thing about English is, English, the words mean what they mean, but they typically also mean what they mean when we are using in that time frame. So we use words today that they used back then, but our meaning is different than their meaning. We say quit here typically means to stop doing. It means the exact opposite. Quit you like men, we would say man up. You know, you live in a hard world, man up and do what you need to do. That's what he's saying. Watch, stand fast, man up, be strong. And so we live in a world that's arranged and designed to work against us, but we need to man up and do what we're supposed to be doing. We need to be strong in a strange land. And that's what Peter's trying to get across. So we're going to draw three lessons here from these two verses, hopefully make some application to our life. So let's go back to chapter 1, look at verse 1, look at the first half of that verse. Peter, now notice how he's classified, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So here's the first lesson we're going to draw from this. Number one is this, be encouraged by the testimony of Simon Peter. Peter here in this verse is not addressed as a fisherman, even though he could have said, Peter, a fisherman, but that's not how he's being addressed. He's not addressed as a fearful disciple, even though at one time that would have described him. When someone comes to you and says, are you one of his? Are you a disciple? And you say, no, not me. Well, that sounds like a very fearful disciple. And so that could have been an accurate description because at one time he was a fearful disciple. He could have said, excuse me. He could have said, Peter, a loudmouth, because Peter was kind of the loudmouth. You know, when everyone else is, you know, not saying anything, Peter is speaking up, usually saying things maybe he shouldn't have been saying. Or he could have been said this, and this is when it would have been a true statement, even though it would have been a hard statement. He could have said, Peter, a denier of Christ. Now, all those things are true about Peter. All would have been accurate based on behavior. But he's addressed as an apostle of Jesus Christ, someone who has an office given to him by Jesus. Now, we understand that that Peter is the human author of the Bible, but understand this, the book of 1 Peter is written before, as far as, you know, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The 1 Peter was already completed in that way before there ever was an earth. So this isn't, when Peter is writing this isn't Peter saying, yes, I'm an apostle. He is, in this way, dictating from the Lord exactly what to put down here. These are the words of God, not the words of Peter. So this isn't Peter bragging on Peter. This is God lifting up Peter. Peter, I know what you were, but I also know what you are. And this is how I look at you. You're an apostle of Jesus Christ. So let me give you a couple thoughts about this. Here's the first thought. Our strength must be established in Christ, and that is done by knowing who we are in Christ and what he has done in our lives. If we're going to make it our desire, our work to go out and strengthen others, then we need to know who we are in Christ, because that's what gives us strength now to strengthen them. So our strength has to be established in Christ. We got to know, I think Paul said it this way, whose I am and whom I serve. That's what we have to understand. I belong to Jesus Christ. I'm not doing this because I think I'm someone or something. I'm doing this because I know who I am in Christ and what Christ has done in me. We're not people, talking about now saved people, we're not people who've just made decisions to do good things. Well, you know, I just made a decision. I'm just going to do X, and that's what I'm doing. It's more than that. We're not just turning over a new leaf. We're not just trying to be a good person. We are somebody in Christ. Christ has done something in our life to make us who we are. So who are we in Christ? Well, this statement is very true. If you're born again, we are forgiven people who are established on faith and kept by His grace. This is who we are. If you look with me at 1 Peter chapter 1, look down to verse number 18, if you will. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation behavior received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. This is what God has done. He has redeemed me. He has forgiven me by the very blood of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Let me just stop for a moment. If you're sitting here this morning and you're born again, that verse is describing you. You are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, we don't always realize those blessings because we're not living in submission to them so that we can't have those things happening in our life because maybe God's chasing us or we're walking contrary to Him. But this is how God sees us and what He wants. He wants us to be blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we as believers should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. You are accepted by the holy, righteous God of the universe because of who you are in Christ. He doesn't hold you at arm's length. He's not against you. He doesn't have some odd against you. Okay, if there's anything negative happened because God is doing something, now I know God allows things, I'm not talking about that. If God is purposely bringing something negative in your life, it's because of chastening, because of sin. Not because He's against you, but because you know better and you won't do better, and so He has to deal with you as your child, as His child, as you would a child who's not obeying you. If one of your children, if you told them to do something and they said no and they stomped their foot and walked away, my guess is you wouldn't say, "Oh, what a little blessed little child that is. I think I'm gonna go take him to the store and buy him something." You'd say, "Oh man, we got a problem here. We got to deal with this. This isn't right. This is not how you respond to the directions of your parent." And so sometimes the Lord has to bring chastening, but what He wants us to understand, even then we're accepted in the Beloved. He chastens us because we're His children, and He loves us, and He's trying to work in our life. This is who we are in Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. God is not against us. God is for us, and we're accepted to Him as His children. So this is what Peter understood. You know what? I ran my mouth. I denied Christ. I did things I didn't think I would do. But I'm still now His apostle, because that's been forgiven. That's been cleansed. And I'm accepted still in the Beloved. And Peter is going forward in his Christian life. Often, let's talk a little bit along this way. Often, a believer's strength for today is influenced by his response to circumstances in the past. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. How we live for the Lord today, the strength that we have, the either in our own Christian life, strength living that, or trying to strengthen others, often things in the past plague us. Because we can't get beyond it. We can't get over it. We can't, you know, it's still... If only thing Peter was doing right now was thinking about, "Oh, I denied Jesus, oh, I denied Jesus, oh, I denied Jesus," he couldn't strengthen the brethren because he'd be so stuck on that. And so we have to understand that what has happened in the past, we got to seek forgiveness, we've got to repent, seek forgiveness, and move on. We can't become prisoners of that past. Now, let me give you a couple of thoughts about this. Your past can educate you. Okay, you can learn from it, both from your failures and your successes. And if you don't learn from things of your past, you've wasted it, good or bad. If something good happened and you didn't learn, you wasted that opportunity. If something bad happened, you didn't say, you know what, I probably shouldn't do that again. Again, you wasted that opportunity. So our past can educate us. We should be sitting here, if we've done things in the past and we've said, you know, that was not the best idea, I don't think I'm going to do that again, then we're wiser and we're better off for it. Sometimes our past with people, we watch what they did and said, well, my older brother, 8 years older than me, my mom said something to him, he was 16, I was 8, he pulled his fist back at my mom whipped the stuffings out of that boy. And as an 8-year-old boy, here's what I learned. I'm never going to do that to my mom. Nuh-uh, no way. That ain't going to be me. So in that case, I learned from my past, but what I saw happen to him. So our past can educate it. We can learn from our past, and rightfully so, we should. Now watch this. Your past can encourage you. Now, on that side, I mean more positive. If the Lord has blessed you, answered prayers, worked in your life, you can think back about what the Lord has done in the past, and it can encourage us for today. We go through a hardship today, and we can stop and say, well, I know I went to a hardship before, and I know what the Lord did, and I know that the Lord did it then, he can do it now, and so it can encourage us. So our past can educate us. Our past can encourage us. But now here's the flip side. Your past should never entrap you. You never should be held down by our past. Now, I'm going to push a button because I don't have my paper marked like I put this verse in. So let me see. I'm going to go out and see. Sometimes it's better to be lucky than be good. Philippians 3. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Let me stop for a moment. When I say don't let your past entrap you, typically here's what we think. Don't let past sins entrap you, and that is true. Let me tell you something else that entraps us. Past victories. Because we get to the idea that we have attained. Well, you know, what we talk about our Christian life happened 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 15 years ago. All the things that we claim that we've done for Jesus is always in the past. So the question, what are you doing today? What forward progress are you doing now? And sometimes our past entraps us, not because they're past sins, which can, but sometimes because they're past victories. We're just coasting along on our past and not living for them now. And so Paul said, not as though I had already attained, or either were already perfect. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. I'm not living in the past, either the good or the bad. That's not how I'm living. I'm living for today. What can I do for Jesus today? Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So the testimony of Simon Peter was he did not, the past wasn't holding him down. He learned from it, obviously. There's probably encouragement because he walked 3 years with Jesus, but he wasn't entrapped by it. Do not lament over weakness in the past, nor fret about possible weakness in the future. Rather, you seek strength for today to live for Jesus and accomplish what he wants you to do. You can't say, oh, I blew it in the past. Okay, but you can't do anything about it. If it happened, it happened. You can repent, you can seek forgiveness, but you can't change it. It happened. And you can't sit here and say, oh, I don't know, down the road, I don't know what I'm going to do. Well, you don't even know if you have it down the road. Today may be your last day of life. You don't know that. And so we live for today, so we seek strength for today. So that's the encouragement of the testimony of Simon Peter. Now let's go back into verse 1. Then he makes this statement. To the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now he's not talking about people he doesn't know. He didn't say, well, if there's anyone out there who's a stranger, I'm talking to you. That's not how he's using it. He's talking to a particular group of people that he's referring to as strangers. So here's our second application, and I'll try to explain why he's using that terminology. Be aware of the strange land in which we live. So let me explain what strangers were. Throughout the previous 600 years, the Jewish people have been scattered among the Gentiles. It began with the way back yonder in the Bible times, when the kingdom was split, you had the northern kingdom of Israel, you had the southern kingdom of Judah. And the northern kingdom of Israel was conquered by Assyria, and when they came in, they took the Jewish people out of the land and they moved them throughout to other places. And then so they're gone. So now you just have the southern kingdom, Judah. So the Babylonians come in and conquer them. They don't do the same thing as Assyrians, but they do take some captives. Some are left behind. And some of the captives eventually return under Nehemiah and Ezra and that. But a lot of the captives stayed in Babylon, and then they moved. They just moved to different places, just like we do. We move. And so these Jewish people were called the dispersed, or the dispersion. So they're living outside of Israel, and so that's what he's talking about, strangers. Not that they were just people he didn't know. He may not particularly personally knew them, but he's talking about Jewish people who are scattered abroad. That's the basis. Now he's going to add to it here in a moment, but that's the basis of it. So these are dispersed Jews living in different lands other than Israel. Now, there's another condition to it as well, because in verse 2 he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So he's not talking just only to dispersed Jews, but he's talking to saved dispersed Jews. So these Jewish people had scattered among the Gentiles, but even as they scattered among the Gentiles, they never lost the distinctiveness. Now, you got to get this to get the application in a moment. They never lost the distinctiveness about being Jewish people. For 600 years, they're scattered, but they're still Jewish. No matter where you went, you knew who the Jewish people were because they were still Jewish. No matter where they got sent to or moved to, they were Jewish people in that area. So that was a strange land to them because they were still living in at least... In some aspects of this, they're still living as Israel Jewish people, but they were not in Israel. So they still had their distinctiveness about being Jewish people. So over these 600 years, even though they're scattered, the Jewish people are scattered among the Gentiles, they never lost their distinctiveness among the Gentiles. So the Gentiles knew who they were because they still lived like Jewish people, and often they were treated very poorly because they were different than the Gentiles. So they lived different than the Gentiles and treated often poorly by the Gentiles. Now, hopefully I don't get too wordy. So that's the historical part. Now let's add in the saved part. So now Jesus has his ministry and a lot of Jews are getting saved. Jesus dies, goes to the grave. 3 days, 3 nights later, he's resurrected. 40 days later, he ascends up to heaven. And now the church in Jerusalem is beginning to evangelize among the Jews. Well, the persecution comes because of Saul, and now the saved Jews, because of this persecution, are beginning to leave Jerusalem and go to other places outside of Jerusalem, even outside of Israel. They're being kind of scattered again in that way. So you have... Again, I'm trying not to lose you. So let's say this pulpit is Israel. So way back yonder, they got moved out of Israel. And then some of them came back, and then 600 years, Jesus is crucified, and now the saved Jews are moving out of Israel. As a Jewish person, even as a saved Jew, when you moved and left Israel, you always looked for Jewish people. You connected with them. They understood you. You felt accepted by them. And so the saved Jews are leaving Israel, and wherever they go, they're looking for Jewish people to live among. So many of these saved people would move among the unsaved Jews scattered abroad, start witnessing to these unsaved Jews. They would get saved, and churches would be started. That's how these early churches were being propagated. Now let me give you a couple of verses. There's a reason I'm telling you all this. Acts 11 says this, Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. Now watch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. So the original saved Jews, this is now 2,000 years ago, persecution comes in, they leave, they say, oh, here's some Jewish people here. They would live in that area among their fellow Jews, and they begin witnessing to them, trying to evangelize them, and then they get a group, they would start a church there. So that's what's happening. Let me give you, I think I have another verse. Yep, in chapter 13. So they being sent, this is Paul and Barnabas now. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. So even when Paul started out, it was always to the Jew first. Okay? So now you have not just dispersed Jews, but these are saved dispersed Jews. Some because they got saved and moved there, and some because the saved Jews went there and evangelized them. So Peter is writing to saved dispersed Jews who are outside of Israel, who are scattered abroad because they are being mistreated. The Jewish people are being mistreated, and now the saved Jewish people are being mistreated. Why? The Jewish people, because of their Jewish lineage, are living distinct from the Gentiles, and the Gentiles are mistreating them. Now these Jewish people are getting saved, and their unsaved Jewish people are not happy with it. Now think about this. The Gentiles don't like you because they look at you as Jewish. The Jewish people don't like you because you are a Christian. So I'm a stranger living among other strangers in a strange land. So I'm really kind of the Jewish people are the offscouring, and now I'm the offscouring of the offscouring. The Gentiles are mistreating me, and now my fellow Jewish people are mistreating me. So they are living among the Gentiles and among the Jews, but being kind of mistreated by both of them. Now, we could go a couple different ways with this, but here's what I want to talk about. They were willing to do that. They're willing to live distinct. They knew what it meant. As a Jewish person, I know the Gentiles aren't going to like me. And as a saved person, my fellow Jews aren't going to like me. But Christ means enough for me to live the way I'm supposed to live, even if I'm being mistreated. So here's the application. God's people are supposed to be distinctively different from this world because our identity is in God. This ties back with the previous point. We have to know who we are, whom we serve. I'm accepted in the beloved. This is who I am in Christ. And that means I'm willing to be different than weird and crazy. It's always been true that God's people are lived distinct from the world. It's always how God has wanted us to live. The plan of God was never for us to infiltrate the world secretly and all of a sudden at the right time we rise up and say, hey, look, we're all saved. Okay, we are supposed to be salt and light. You know why people put salt in food? Because they want to taste it. If you can't taste it, what do you keep doing? Adding more, right? Now, if you put a whole bunch of salt and didn't taste it, and halfway through, all of a sudden it jumped out, you're like, whoa, what happened there? Now I taste it. That's kind of weird. You expect the salt always to have its taste. Why do you turn on the light? Because it's dark. If you turn these bulbs on, and halfway through the service, all of a sudden they lit up, you'd be like, well, that's not how we want it. We want them to light up right away. We're the light of this world. We're the salt of this world. We're supposed to immediately have an impact. We're not infiltrating the world and hoping someday we'll be different. Immediate impact on this world by our testimony. Now, this has always been God's plan. Let's go back to the Old Testament, book of Exodus. He's talking to the Jewish people. And I'll set thy bounds from the Red Sea even to the Sea of the Philistines, and from the desert into the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. Then you don't live with them, you drive them out. Now this is the Jewish people, this is not us, but God's people are supposed to be different. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. That's what happens. You compromise, and you become more like the world. The world doesn't become more like Jesus, you become more like the world. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. So when God spoke to the Jewish people, he wanted them to be distinctively different than those who lived around them. The same thing is true for believers. The application, how we live it, is different, but the principle is the same. Distinctive difference. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So for the Jews, they were to drive them out. That's a different, because they had more of a physical kingdom. For us, more of a spiritual aspect of it, we're to separate from the world. We're supposed to be different, distinctively different. Now watch this statement. When believers join up with the world, they become separated from their strength in God. Now we can flip it around and say this, when believers separate from the world, they become joined up with their strength in God. I'll give you a couple more verses about it. I don't think this is new to you, but it's a good reminder. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. The word communication there, again, it's a word used different than we use it today. Then it meant more like relationships, connecting with people, not just talking, connecting. A lot of the English words had bigger meanings, and over the years we've kind of reduced them to only one small meaning. So evil relationships corrupt good manners, good behavior. That's the idea. Give you one more verse about it. 2 Peter. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned into his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed are wallowing in the mire. Talking about going back and living in the world. We got saved out of that. Why are you going back to that? Okay, that's the second idea. So number one is, be encouraged by the testimony of Simon Peter. Number two, be aware of the strange land in which we live. Number three, verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. That's what we're going to focus on here in the last few minutes. Sanctification. So number three is this, be thoughtful about the process of sanctification. What is the process of sanctification? Well, it begins at salvation, and it continues all the way until we get to heaven. When you got saved, God began a work in you. Now, our salvation is secured at the moment we put our faith in Christ. But this sanctification is an ongoing process where he's making us less like the world and more like his Son. And it's an ongoing thing. He begins changing our language, changing the way we look at things, changing the way we think about things. It's a changing, a sanctifying, a separating process. The goal of the process is to make us more like Jesus by delivering us from us. So we're not like us, we're like him. And it's an ongoing process that can only be accomplished by God as we yield him. We can't sanctify ourselves in that way. We can't make ourselves like Jesus. This is what God is doing. Romans 8. We know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. A lot of times we use that verse only in the idea that everything in my life should be lemonade and ice cream. That's not what he's talking about. The good to them that love God is the idea of this part here, making us like Jesus, for whom he did foreknow, him he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. So this is an ongoing process. I'm going to give you a couple things quickly here. Sanctification is God's plan for every believer. If you're born again, God is trying to sanctify you, make you like Jesus, make you less like you and more like him. God wants us to be strengthened so that we can be conformed to that image. That's the purpose of the strength. Believers do not have to convince God to strengthen them. Rather, they need to yield to God's plan of sanctification and receive strength. We're not trying to convince God of something that God already wants to do. Lord, please sanctify me! No, the Lord's saying, I want to sanctify you! The hindrance isn't on the Lord's side. The hindrance is on our side. We've got to yield. We've got to submit to what the Lord is doing in our life. The problem arises when believers want God's strength apart from God's plan of sanctification. Lord, I need your strength. And God's like, exactly. But you need my strength to be like Jesus. We want his strength to do what we want to do. And God says, no, that's not the way it works. I'm giving you strength to make you like Jesus. So God's strength isn't to help us succeed in the world. God's strength is to help us to be more like Jesus. Right? Maybe a couple points by way of conclusion. For believers who are serious about moving beyond their past, being holy in an unholy world, and seeking to be conformed to the image of Jesus, there is strength and help from the Lord. He's not going to leave you out on a limb and just say, oh, figure it out. He wants to help you. That's why he's going to give you strength. We're going to be strong in a strange land that we're living in. But if we're not trying to be anything different from the world, we're trying to live like the world, we're trying to have the world, that's a problem. Which brings us to the last statement. For believers who are not that way, okay, you're not trying to get beyond your past, you're not trying to live holy, you're not seeking to be conformed. If that's not the way you're trying to live, you don't need strength and help. There is repentance and forgiveness. You need to repent and seek forgiveness. That's what you need. There's repentance and forgiveness from the Lord.